Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 27. The Gospel according to Matthew, the 27th chapter, and we're just going to read from verse 26, please. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him. There. And sitting down, they watched him there. Amen. We know the Lord will bless to all of our hearts tonight the public reading of his word for Jesus' sake. My text is a very simple one and a short one, and you'll not forget it in a hurry. Verse 36 of the chapter simply records these words. And sitting down, they watched him there. Did you ever feel in your life that you were being watched? People were watching you. Never way back in 1970-71, when Mary and I were thinking of getting married, someone said to me, you know, you should get married. There's no point in being happy all your life. I never took any advice on that issue, but we arranged to get married. And I said, well, look, we're going to have to save up because we didn't have very much. And I managed to get a job in the Michelin factory over in Mollusk. That's, incidentally, not the reason that the place closed down at all, but I worked there for a time to try and save up enough to help us through the wedding and the marriage and setting up home and so on. And that was all right, but I had just been saved a couple of years and was a rather shy individual at that time, believe it or not, and really kept myself very much to myself. But one day, after a few months working there, we went for a tea break, as you're allowed to do, 15 minutes. And the crack was good, and I was listening in to all that was going on, and I went a wee bit over the time. And when I come back to the machine, the big fella, a former Irish guard, you know the guys with the red tunics and the big busbies, he said to me, look, I gather that you're good living because I haven't heard you swear or curse or tell any off-colour jokes or anything like that. I said, well, I wouldn't say good living, but I'm saved by God's grace. Well, he said, you know, did you know that you went over the time you were allowed for your tea break? You're stealing your employer's time. Now, the fact that this fella, Charlie was his name, and he was a right Charlie, right enough, he said, it didn't matter that he would take half an hour for his tea break. But I took 5 minutes more than I was scheduled to do it And he let me know about it. And I understood at that moment that I was being watched. As a Christian, the eyes of the ungodly were upon me. The Bible tells me that people won't read the scriptures, but I'm an epistle. Every Christian is an epistle known and read. Men watch you. People watch what you're doing. They're very quick to point out your faults. Now, the Lord Jesus, in the course of his earthly ministry, was always being watched. He could do nothing. Everywhere he went, everything he did, they were watching him. And they were watching him with the purpose of trapping him. But you know, the day of his crucifixion, he was watched more intently than ever. I'm sure the people in that vast concourse had their eyes on Jesus as he, with great difficulty, made his way to Calvary's brow. I'm sure the eyes of some were upon the man called Simon from Cyrene, this black man who was compelled to carry the cross. You know, there's a lovely thought about Simon I often ponder when I'm on this particular passage. And it says that he followed Jesus to Calvary. And every step he took brought him nearer and nearer and nearer to Calvary. There's a lovely spiritual lesson there for us. Follow in his steps and you'll get to the cross. But there was a lot of people watching that day. But nobody was watched any more than Jesus. From the day he was almost born, until his death, the eyes of men were on him. And even the man that had the authority and the power to put him to death had to acknowledge, "I find no fault in him." Three times Pilate said this. He was faultless, crimeless, sinless. He never put a foot wrong. He never did anything wrong in his whole life. Yet they put him on a cross. Just for a few moments tonight, I want to say three things about the event that took place that caused these people to watch him there. First of all, I want you to think of a designated place. Luke 23 tells us the Latin name for Golgotha. It's Calvary, the only time in Scripture it's used in your AV. Calvary. The first thing I want to say about this designated place is this: it was chosen. And I believe it was chosen from all eternity. Chosen of God. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22, where Abraham took his son to Mount Moriah to offer him up as a sacrifice to show his obedience to God. We all know the story. How it was that, isn't it amazing that when Abram took Isaac, a young man much stronger than his dad, put him in this altar and took a knife and was about to kill him, there's no word of Isaac saying anything to stop it. Just like the Savior when he went to the cross, you know. He opened not his mouth as he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Mount Moriah, the scholars tell us, many of them, is Mount Calvary. It was no accident that this place was chosen. This was the very area where Abraham was to offer up his son as a sacrifice. The same place where God, the Father, offered his son as a sacrifice for sinners. Friend, for you and me. On that cruel cross, Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for the many. It was a chosen place. I believe it was a consecrated place. Holy work was done at that particular spot in this earth. I remember the first time I went to the Holy Land. I had a great desire to see three places, well, maybe four places. I wanted to see the Garden Tomb. I wanted to see Gordon's Calvary. I wanted to see the mountain where Elijah slew the prophets of Baal, because that stirred my heart. And I wanted to see the Sea of Galilee. Wonderful places. And I was blessed, but I was blessed the day I stood before the skull. And it's just so, you're just so certain that the garden you're standing in and the wee mount you're looking at is the place where it all happened. Of course, back in those days it was down a lot further than where it is now, but it was that place. God sanctified Mount Calvary when he offered up his son. When Jesus died, my friend, listen, with all the sins of men upon him and the sin of the world nailed with him to the cross. Tell you something else about it. It was not only chosen and consecrated, it was what I have called a converting place. Well, look at verse 44 in the chapter we read. We're told that the thieves also, both of them which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They both mocked him, both of them. But in the intervening period of time, something happened in the heart of one of those thieves. Whether it was what was written over Christ's cross, or what Jesus said at the start of his suffering, or a recollection of what he had done in his earthly ministry, I don't know. But something happened to that man, and repentance was wrought in his heart. And he looked at Christ, and he saw the Son of God suffer. And he said, Lord, remember me. He didn't even ask to be saved at that point. But you see, the Lord can do far more exceeding abundantly above anything you can ask or think. Isn't that wonderful? He was converted there. Over in Luke's Gospel, and the chapter 23. When you read the verses 39 to 43, we'll not take the time to do all of that tonight, but you'll see what I'm saying. One of the malefactors, the one that never repented, save thyself and us, but the other answering rebuked him. You not fear God, you're in the same condemnation. We indeed justly. In other words, as sinners, we deserve to die. This man, the Lord Jesus, has done nothing amiss. He acknowledged the sinlessness of Christ. And that's when he prayed that lovely prayer. And that man was converted. Look at verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. I believe that centurion was saved there at the cross. Mark 27, Mark's Gospel, chapter 27, is it? It couldn't be. There's not 27 chapters in it, of course. Matthew, it's Matthew 27, again, and verse 54. When the centurion, listen to this word, and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Not only the centurion, but many that were with him. They saw it too. They saw this righteous Christ pay the price for their redemption. Folks, it was a converting place. Let me tell you, it's been a converting place ever since. Come with me. Visit Calvary, where our Redeemer died. His blood that fills the fountain, it's full, 'tis deep and wide. And I'm glad that my wee mother and stepfather, both many years ago, visited Calvary. I'm glad that my dad, years before that, visited Calvary. And I'm glad that my wee baby sister that I never knew died before she was a year old, yet I believe that she too was brought into the kingdom of God because of Calvary. You know, there's going to be a great reunion one day for many of us when we'll be with the loved ones that we miss on earth. What a day that's going to be. Aren't you looking forward to it? What about those that are not saved? When I was in Dungannon, I had a lot of ladies in the congregation who were saved women. They're married to men, good Ulster, Protestant stock, but they weren't saved. And it was my dread, and I told some of them this. If I'm ever called upon to take your funeral service, what am I going to say to your wife? How am I going to tell her? Remember saying that to a police officer one day in the church. A colleague of his had just been blown to pieces. I was talking to him at his farm, and I said, "Brother, listen, what if that was you? How am I going to go and talk to your wife? What comfort am I going to fit to bring her? None." And thank God, of course, that man, a few years later, did come to Christ, and he's gone on yet. But not all did that. It's a converting place. And friend, if you ever want to get to heaven, you're going to have to get to Calvary by faith. And you're going to have to look at Christ as he bears your sin in his own body on the tree. You'll have to do that. Many years ago, when Professor Davy was tried for heresy in the Presbyterian Church, and he was a heretic, let's make no apology for it, one of the things he said was this, quote, "When Christ said, 'Why hast thou forsaken me?' he felt he had failed God." That is an abominable statement. That's a doctrine that was forged in the very anvils of hell itself. The Lord Jesus Christ did not feel he had failed God, because he never failed God. He perfectly carried out everything that the Father required of him. And the poor fool that Davy was knows the answer now, all right. Friend, listen, we have a wonderful Savior to introduce to you tonight, if you're not saved. I presume most people in this meeting tonight are believers, but maybe there's one or two. You're not saved. You've never been saved. You've never visited Calvary. I invite you tonight to do so. Oh, taste and see, says the psalmist, that the Lord is good. May have told you before of a meal that I had one time in the States, away up in the mountains in Ohio. A farmer, a lady, made this absolutely wonderful dinner for us after the service. As they say up about Ballymena, it was powerful, and so it was. And she had steak and chicken, all in the middle of the table. We were all sitting down. I was anxious to get it going, thinking to myself, wish someone would say grace and hurry up about it. But she took a steak, there's no lie, and she put it in my plate. And she discovered that my plate wasn't big enough, so she got another plate and put it beside it, and the steak nearly covered the two plates. I want to tell you, friend, I ate it, along with some of the chicken as well. But listen, this is the point. I knew when I looked at that thing That looks delicious. I knew it was going to be lovely to devour, and I devoured it. So did everybody else that was there too, of course. But I didn't really know until I tasted it. And it melted in your mouth time. Friend, you'll never know just how blessed and how precious and how sweet Jesus Christ is until you take him. You taste him, you see, and you know the Lord is good. That's it. That's what you've got to do. Our time is going. The designated place. Then there's the diverse people. When you think of the multitudes of different folk that were there that day, well, there was the soldiers, first of all. Ungodly, unrighteous, unholy, rough, ignorant, blaspheming men, soldiers. How cruelly they treated the Lord Jesus. You can read about it, we'll not turn to the verses, but it's in Matthew 27, Mark 15, and John 19, how they were barbarous in their treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ. They stripped him. You see this idea you have of Christ on a cross with a loincloth? It wasn't like that. He was naked, friend. The Bible says he despised the shame. The soldiers did that, and they were watching. They were watching him. Of course, the scoffers were watching him. Those that cursed and blasphemed his name. The hymn writer had it when he said, and we sung the hymn, bearing shame and scoffing rude. He did that, and in my place, condemned, he stood. The soldiers and the scoffers watched him. And so too did the saints. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that the disciples all forsook him and fled. But not all of them left him at the cross on his own. We know that Peter was there somewhere in the crowd, in the periphery of the crowd that day. But the Apostle John, he was right at the cross. How do I know? He was there with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the Lord had a message for Mary and a message for John. And John had to be very close to the cross in order to hear that message. Peter never heard this particular message. But John did, because John was standing near the cross. Amen. Listen, if you're near the cross tonight, you'll often hear the voice of God speaking to you through his word. Near the cross, a trembling soul. Love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. You near the cross tonight? The saints watched him. Peter watched him. The woman folk watched him. And if they had known the hymn they could have sung, even as they watched him suffer, they could have sung the words, look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. Simon of Cyrene, he must have watched. He, after all, he brought the cross to Calvary. He must have watched. I think someone else was there. I think Barabbas was there. Barabbas, as you know, was the man that was set free because Jesus died in his place. Barabbas, waiting to die in a condemned cell because of a broken law. You don't have to go to death today. Jesus has died for you. Do you not think he would be so thrilled with that, that he would go and see what was happening at the cross? Tell you someone else, Satan was there. The Bible speaks about the bulls of Bashan gathered round the cross. The demons in hell, Satan himself. He was there to watch Jesus Christ defeated. But he didn't see a defeated Christ. He saw a victorious Christ. A Christ that won the victory over sin and death and hell. Verse 41 of the chapter tells us the chief priests the scribes and elders. Man, you always get their old religious people, don't you? The greatest enemies that Jesus Christ ever had were not the ordinary people. They were the religious people. And I want to tell you something. It's not much changed today. We have pulpits full of Bible deniers and Christ rejectors, clergy, ministers, bishops, preachers. Jesus says of many, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed. Oh, they all watched him. The designated place was Calvary. The diverse people, well, we've seen them. And last of all, and very quickly, there's a divine purpose. Why was he there? A fella sung that piece at my wedding reception. Lovely singer. Baritone voice. Why? Tell me why was he there? My friend, why was he there? The book tells me that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died for a guilty world of men. He died for you, sinner. And he died for me. And all you've got to do tonight is to trust him. We're going to sing in a moment a closing hymn. Now, my wife is singing over in Bambridge, and they have a 6:30 meeting, and I have to collect her to bring her home. It's too far to walk from Bambridge to Tandragee, so I'll just be leaving as soon as the benediction and not be able to stay at the door or anything. But listen, if there's someone here and you're not saved, or you're not sure, or you need help, there are plenty of people in this building, men and women, who would be delighted to help you. You don't need the preacher. Just need the Lord. Take him as your Savior. Receive him by faith. He'll embrace you, friend. Visit Calvary tonight. May God save souls for his glory.